brings back so many memories. They just come flooding back. So thank you for allowing me the opportunity. I just dropped the book. Well, pick it up later. Let us turn to the Word of God. And it's Psalm 90, which is a very familiar psalm, Psalm 90. I'm going to include in it the beginning part, which is also in Hebrew and is part of the scripture, the introductory words, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord for which we give thanks to God. Let us pray. Lord, now as we come to your word, which is inspired and inerrant and tells us things that we couldn't know without your giving them to us directly, we pray that you will, by the same Spirit who caused these things to be written down by Moses, the man of God, and collected by those who collected them into the Psalter, we pray, Lord, that you would, by the same Spirit who superintended all of that, now shine the light upon these things so that we may understand them spiritually and apply them to our own situation in life and be encouraged and blessed and helped. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this psalm is the beginning of what is called Book 4 in the Psalms. And I just want to say as a little bit of a technical thing at the beginning, but helpful, I think, too, that this psalm is U-shaped. It starts up here, and then it goes down into a bottom area and stays there for a while, and then it comes back up at the end. It's U-shaped. In verses 1 and 2, we're at a high point. And then we descend through verses 3 through 11 to the struggles of life. And finally, we come back up during 12 through 17, and there's a prayer full of hope at the end. So we kind of end where we also began. This is the Psalm of Moses, the man of God. And it's perhaps the oldest of the Psalms. It's an ancient hymn of biblical faith. And so, first of all, let us begin at that bright note in verses 1 and 2. A beautiful exclamation, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. A dwelling place is home, isn't it? It's a place of comfort and care and peace and security. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And then the eternity of God is brought into this picture of dwelling with God. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So a great picture is being drawn here of God's great eternity, and yet he is our dwelling place from all times. So then I want to draw out of this first few verses, especially verses 3 and 4, what we see next is that our short life is full of toil and trouble. Our dwelling place is in God, but our short life is full of toil and trouble. Life is short. Now, it says that, return, O man, to dust, for 1,000 years in your sight are as but yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Our life is short. I didn't believe that when I was younger, especially when I was a kid. It just seemed like something old people said, you know. They always say that. A year, to me, at that time, was a long time. I mean, a whole year away, it was just ridiculous. If you told me we're going somewhere in a year, I'd say, who cares? That's too far, right? And 10 years was unimaginable. You tell an 8-year-old when you're 18 you get your driver's license, that's way too far, right? So it is hard when you're young to think about the fact that life is so short, and yet perspective makes it clear that life is so short, especially the perspective of God's vast eternity makes it clear that life is so short. You return man to dust. We just got here, but we were a baby yesterday. Now we are returned to dust. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are as but yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Life is so short. We are dust, and to dust we will return. And this is compared to God's vast infinity. It was about 16 years ago that Jennifer and I moved from Wilmington, from this congregation, to Southern Maryland. 16 or so years ago. Our son Aaron was 15 at the time. We're baptizing his first child soon, but he was 15 at the time. And Megan, our oldest daughter, and Ben, a trader, Ralph Trader's grandson, some of you know who I'm talking about, they were just dating at the time that we moved away. It seems like yesterday to me. Just yesterday, 16 years ago, that's what's being said here. The perspective of how short things are, how compact, especially in the light of God's vast eternity. For God, 1,000 years are like yesterday, like something you can just remember. I walked into this place, and there's some things that have changed. The floor is new, the support beams, the things that had to happen. But those sconces on the wall, Ann Melzack and I schemed to get those up there. Yeah. And the pew cushions you're sitting on, I twisted Julia Stever's arm to get those things bought. Just yesterday to me. Just yesterday, but it was a long time ago. 1,000 years to God are like yesterday, or as a watch in the night. A watch in the night, what is that? It's 4 hours when a soldier was assigned to sit on the city walls and watch for trouble. while others slept. Just 4 hours and then he's done and he can go sleep and somebody else is on duty. It happens very quickly. Just think of it. 500 years ago, Columbus lived and sailed from Europe. To God, that was just half a day ago, not even a whole day, 500 years. Verse 5, you sweep them away, that is mankind, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, mankind and his years. They fly away, they are swept away like a flood. A flood. A flood down in southern Delaware will sweep a sandcastle away very quickly. Tide comes up and there, what was built so beautifully is gone. But probably here we have something more like a wadi in the Middle Eastern countries. A wadi, a dry stream. And up in the mountains, moisture gathers and a storm gathers and rain and the water comes flooding down and fills the wadi and washes away everything that's in its presence. Everything in its path is swept away. Man and beast, all swept away. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream. A dream. You ever have one of these dreams where it seems so vivid when you're dreaming it? The details are very clear. And then you wake up and you start trying to say, what was that about? What was that about? And it starts to fade. It's gone before you even can remember it. Moses says, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Well, that's the way it is in the Mediterranean regions. Grass grows up in the late winter when the rains are there, when the cooler weather is there. The seeds are already in the soil and the grass springs up and gets green and beautiful. And it's beautiful in March, April, maybe the first part of May. And then suddenly the weather changes and it's very dry and hot. And all that green is faded away. It becomes brown or golden. It's a picture of youthful vigor. It's beautiful at the beginning, and then it soon fades away. Now, here it is. It's been told to us that life is short and full of trouble. Difficulties swept away. Difficulties. But why is life so short? Why is it like grass? Well, Moses, who wrote this, had witnessed a great deal of short life. He had witnessed a great deal of death. Remember now, Moses was there on the night of Passover when the angel of death came and took all the firstborn sons of Egypt. Death comes quickly. Moses was also there when Pharaoh's armies were swept away and drowned. He might have been thinking of that when he talked about how things are swept away in a flood. But these people died. It's Exodus 15 that tells that great narrative of the sweeping away of these people. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea. His chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. In verse 5, they went down into the depths. So he's describing what he remembers and what he now sees is the shortness of life. Verse 10, your wind blew, the sea covered them, and they sank like lead into the mighty waters. Moses has seen a great deal of the sweeping away of short human lives. And later on, Moses was also present when the people of Israel had gone out into the wilderness. After having crossed the sea, they had gone out into the wilderness, and They didn't like the meals that God was providing every day. They began to complain and grumble. And what happened? The earth opened up and swallowed a bunch of them. Moses saw that as a result of man's sinfulness and man's difficulty, shortness of life. Moses was with the Israelites for that whole 40 years, while that generation of adults, except for two, Joshua and Caleb, died and were buried in the sands of Arabia or in the Negev. And one by one, he saw them turn to dust. Why is this the case? He says it's the case, but why is it the case? Why is life so short? Why is it like grass? Verse 7 tells us, "We are brought to an end by your anger." We are brought to an end by your anger. And then the couplet, "By your wrath we are dismayed." And then more specifically, verse 8, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." What's he saying here? Is he saying that each one of these people did a thing which caused God to end their life at that particular moment? In some cases, yes. But I think he's being more general here. This is the fact of Adam's sin that we all inherit. We live under God's wrath in the sense that he said, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And we are all Adam's descendants, and so we die. And life is short. And God is righteous, and he said this would happen, and he keeps his word. Our life is short. We're swept away. It's like grass because of sin. Verse 9, "All our days pass away under your wrath." There's a great judgment coming, final judgment coming, but we live under the judgment of the covenant of works where we are in Adam and we sinned and we die as a result of it. It says, "We bring our years to an end like a sigh." Life is short. Now, life is once longer. By the time we get to Psalm 90, it has shortened quite a bit. But it was once much longer. In Genesis 5, we read the toledoth, or the generation of Adam. It says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them Adam," or man, "when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image. He named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Adam lived were 930 years. And he died." 930 is a long life. But it ends with, "and he died." In verse 6, "When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died." And then Methuselah, the longest living. "When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died." And then the next chapter, Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, "The Lord said, 'My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. And it did contract. The lifespan of humans contracted greatly, especially after the flood. But by the time we get to the psalm that we're in tonight, Psalm 90, Moses tells us that man's lifespan had contracted even further. Verse 10, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" So it's just a picture of all this trouble in the world because of sin, because of God's wrath against sin, because we live in a fallen creation, cursed because of man's sin. And we live in that pale that is described here. In the spring, when I first wrote this sermon, two younger Orthodox Presbyterian ministers in central Pennsylvania had lost their wives to death. And in September of the previous year, I attended in Philadelphia a memorial for 57-year-old David Haney, who had served in the prior June as moderator of the General Assembly. And in February, 2 years ago, at Grace and Peace, we remembered and gave tearful tribute to God for the life of my mom, who loved you and loved this church. And in recent times, you have had to say goodbye to many dear ones here, Tina and Posey and Marion. Life in the fallen world is full of toil and trouble, isn't it? He's telling us the truth. Not pie in the sky or happy, happy. He's telling us the truth about the way it is. Life is short and it is full of trouble. Verse 9, for all our days pass away under your wrath. That is the general curse on creation and in Adam. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. You think of those last breaths, a sigh. And we think of Christ on the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, a sigh. This is the honest view that Moses, a believer, a man of God, and a friend of God, gives us in the psalm this far. And for you and for me, it means that we should live for what matters. We should live for what matters. We should live for things that will endure beyond our life. Give ourselves to things that will outlast us. That brings us to the third consideration. The dominant theme of the psalm, Psalm 90, which is announced at the beginning and then comes back at the end. And that is, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. We'll sing it soon. Isaac Watts' paraphrase of this psalm. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This is the dominant theme of the psalm. A Christian is someone who now knows where home is. Moses tells us at the beginning, you have been our dwelling place. You are home to us, God. And a Christian is someone who knows where home is. It ain't here. But if you know the Lord, you already have the keys to your home. And you are almost home. So don't get stuck in the troubles. There's plenty of troubles. Moses is honest about the troubles, but don't get stuck in the troubles. Don't dwell on the troubles, but dwell on God's goodness. And as the old song says, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. A couple of years ago, I was taking photographs in southern Maryland on the backside of a severe storm that came through our county. Taking photographs after the storm had passed. The sun was coming in from the west. The storm had passed off to the east. And it was a very, very rich, dark blue sky, not the azure blue of the sunshine, but this dark, dark sky in the east. It was amazingly beautiful to see the towering, dark clouds now in the east. And then a rainbow actually appeared, arching from the storm as the sun shone from the west. It was beautiful. So I snapped picture after picture of this great storm. Now, when that storm was coming into our area from the west, it was scary. I didn't know how long that storm would last. It was terrifying. The wind blew. Things started moving around. The torrent of rain. I wondered how long it would last, and it rained so hard that if it had lasted a long time, we would have soon had a flood. But now I'm taking pictures on the other side of the storm. The sun is out. There's a rainbow, and I'm looking at it from a different perspective. I'm guessing that the people who were across the river in that other county, to them it didn't seem so beautiful. They didn't know how long the wind-blown torrent would last. They might have no idea how long before this would be over. We're not to be stuck only in the storm things, but to see that God is our home and our dwelling place, and the storms will pass and things will improve. Charles Wesley pictured life with storms in one of his hymns. He said, "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last." And so Moses wrote this psalm 3,000 years ago to show you that you must dwell in God and not in the troubles. Dwell in God, not in the troubles. Lord, you have been our dwelling place, and you are our dwelling place. Dwell in the Lord and not in the troubles. You see, home is a place where you can bring your troubles, where you can bring your weariness, and you can find comfort and care. And for the Christian, Jesus Christ is your permanent address. So he brings us back to that part of the theme in verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. We need to learn some lessons from the place we live and the way it is. We need to learn some things. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants. I want you to think about that phrase. He's praying, let your work be shown to your servants. That means, Lord, please give us perspective on the things that go on in our lifetime. Help us to have the right understanding of things that go on in our lifetime. Help us not to get stuck when the economy's bad, or when there's a war in Ukraine, or when troubles of our own life overwhelm us, when sickness comes and difficulty. Help us not to get stuck there, but teach us to number our days. Show your work to your servants, and then your glorious power to their children. See, this is a distant focus. It's not getting stuck in the moment, but it's a distant focus. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. We think about our life, the work of our hands, the money we save, the possessions we gain, the people that we have in our lives, the work of our hands, the children that we raise, the grandchildren that we raise. We think about the work of our hands and we say in faith, Lord, establish the things that you've given me to do. May they last. May they have power to stay. May they last for eternity. And if that's not clear enough, in Hebrew fashion, when something is doubled, it's underlined and an exclamation point is put there. So he says, yes, establish the work of our hands. So here's what we see. We wrap some things together. Moses here prays for the eyes of faith to see God's work, even in all the troubles and the shortness and the difficulties of life, to see God's work. Now, it's important when I say that and when Moses says that to remember that Moses hadn't seen all that much happen. He had seen some things, some pretty spectacular things, but there were things left unseen too. Moses saw the great crossing of the Red Sea, the miracle, but then he also saw 40 years of encampment and wandering around in the desert from place to place, wherever the Lord led them. He saw that too. 40 years of it. And there were no monuments. No plaques that said Moses and company were here. The wind swept over every encampment and covered every fragment of their sojourn for that 40 years. And he could say, what have I accomplished? I don't know. Moses didn't get to see the Israelites into the promised land, did he? He saw some things, but he didn't see some other things. And yet Moses here teaches us to pray for things that we can't yet see. To look beyond our life and the things of the shortness of our life and make it count for eternity. He teaches us to do that. In the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not, and you could add the word yet, not yet seen. Here's the sum of it, my friends. If the Lord is your dwelling place, the Lord will use your life. Your labor will not be in vain. No matter how mundane it may seem at times, it will not be in vain. The Lord will use your life. Paul says, and Paul was someone who struggled and had difficulties as he tried to do God's work, and it wasn't always a grand success. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 through 10, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Not fancy jars, not beautifully glazed jars, but ordinary common jars. That's what we have, jars of clay. We have this treasure, God's life in us, this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Paul sounds like Moses, doesn't he? He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. He's got the same perspective that Moses gives us here in this psalm. And then Moses ends the psalm, as we've already said, in verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Want our lives to count, to have substance that lasts. And Moses' prayer and the prayer of every Christian who has the same attitude is answered as we see it in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, where we see this. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. When you're going to say write something, you want it to last. Write this so it lasts. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. What's that saying? Their life mattered. The substance of their life goes beyond them. It lasts for much longer. The things they did, the things they said, the works that they did in Christ by the Spirit have legs and will last. Because our dwelling place is in God and our anchor is in Christ, who makes all these things last. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Their deeds follow them, according to Scripture. We begin at a high point. You are our dwelling place. And we end the same high point. Make our deeds last. Establish the work of our hands, Lord. Through all the troubles at the bottom, the difficulties, the shortness of life in a fallen world, we have this great perspective that God is our dwelling place. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that we have a home. It's established in the heavens. Christ has gone to prepare it for us. But we have a home in union with Christ. We are in Him and He is in us. We dwell in God and God dwells in us by the Spirit. So help us to have the right perspective on life in a fallen world, the struggles of life, the shortness of life. And let us end with the same prayer full of hope that our deeds will last, that the work of our hands will be established. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to sing that paraphrase of Psalm.